brothers and sisters, we extend a warm welcome to everyone who has joined us here in church this morning for the worship of the one true God. We also extend a special welcome to all the visitors who have joined us here in church or remotely via the live stream. What a blessing it is that we may start our week in the worship of our Heavenly Father as part of his gathered church. May we all be comforted and encouraged by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may God be blessed and glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcements. The congregation is advised that the funeral service for Sister Geraldine Plug will be held this coming Wednesday, September the 11th. The interment will be held at 9:30 at the Rockingham Regional Cemetery, followed by a word of comfort in this church building at 11:15. Consistory will meet as elders only, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 7:30 in the Consistory Room. The congregation is advised that our church AGM will be held, the Lord willing, on Monday the 16th of September at 7:30 with coffee available from 7 o'clock. And an attestation has been requested by Brother Trent Cothose to the Free Reformed Church of Albany, and we wish him the Lord's blessing in his new congregation. And this morning, the worship service will be led by one of our elders, Brother Nathan Wagoner. And before we commence worship, let us sing together Psalm 46, verse 5.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. God greets us this morning with these words from 1 Corinthians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been welcomed and greeted by God this morning, so let's respond and praise him with the words of Psalm 121, and we'll sing all four verses.
From where we've been.
Brothers and sisters, now we'll read the words of God's holy law, the Ten Commandments. If you want to read along, we'll be reading that from Exodus chapter 20 this morning. And as we read, let's remember that the law sends us to the gospel so that we might be justified or made right. And then the gospel sends us back to the law again to inquire what is our duty now in being justified. It's a rule of life for thankful believers. Let's read from Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Hymn 63 is the Lord's prayer and song. Let's sing verse 7, a prayer to God to keep us from temptation and to uphold us with his Holy Spirit. Worship service. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We've just been reminded of your character and your perfect law. We've seen your holiness and your purity, your justice and your love. Lord, we're here this morning, broken people. We've got so much on our hearts and minds. We have hopes and dreams, joys and happiness. We feel guilt for our sins. And we also have sadness and grief, especially after hearing and experiencing that you took Geraldine Plug home to you so suddenly. And so we thank you and praise you that you haven't left us despairing, but you bring us your word this morning, the gospel. Father, we thank you that your word is food for our souls. And we pray that you will bring it to our hearts and minds in such a way that it restores our confidence, that it directs our paths, and that it would encourage us constantly to look away from ourselves to the Lord Jesus, who has triumphed over death and hell and the grave, and in whose name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles. I'm going to read a passage from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament. We'll start in Isaiah. We're going to read chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So far from Isaiah, and we'll now turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So far, the reading. Let's respond to God's word. We'll sing Psalm 56, verse 1 and 3. Was written by Reverend Wes Bradenhoff, pastor of the Free Reformed Church in Launceston. He's chosen his text, John chapter 11, verse 28 to 37, and we'll read that now. So we'll pick up in verse 28 of John chapter 11. Just before this, in verse 27 there, Martha had made this profession. She said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" After the sermon, we'll sing from Psalm 116, verse 1, 5, and 8. Beloved congregation of Christ, as I mentioned earlier, this sermon was written by Pastor Wes Bradenoff, and this sermon will deal with the emotions of Jesus. And by way of introduction, he starts off with this address to us men here this morning. Brothers, let's talk about showing our emotions. Let's talk about tears in particular. There are some emotions that are acceptable for men to show. For example, we think a certain amount of anger is okay for guys, as long as you don't overdo it, don't lose control. But what about tears? A lot of us just aren't comfortable having people see us with any tears in our eyes. He goes on to share this. "I know it's true for me. There's this video on YouTube that can get me going every time. It's a song called Highway of Heroes, and it's about fallen Canadian soldiers being brought home from Afghanistan. I see that and it just gets to me. But it's strange. I really don't like watching that video with other people around. Even if it's my family, I don't want anyone to see me getting teary and emotional." Emotions and our feelings are funny things, aren't they? And of course, that's true not just for men, but for all of us in different ways. Because of our culture or our upbringing, we can get strange ideas about which emotions are appropriate to have and to show and which aren't. The Bible speaks to all areas of life and that includes our emotions. The Bible has a lot to say about our feelings. In the Bible, God tells us that feelings are part of what it means to be human. God created us with the capacity to feel. He created us with the capacity to have emotions. And that includes anger and sadness. Our passage for this morning contains these really intense emotions of anger and sadness. It's Jesus who's having them. Jesus is getting angry. Jesus is sad. Well, how does God speak to us in this? The purpose of the sermon this morning is to have us see Jesus with these emotions and learn what's revealed about him and what's revealed about God. We're going to see that this is about two things. It's about our comfort and about his worship. So the main thrust or theme of the sermon is this: see how Jesus feels. And we'll consider first his indignation and secondly his tears. Earlier in John 11, the first one to go out and meet Jesus was Martha. She was one of the two sisters of Lazarus. Jesus had comforted her and strengthened her faith after the loss of her brother. And now Martha goes and calls her sister Mary to meet with Jesus too. Apparently, he wanted to offer her comfort and strengthen her faith as well. Mary quickly goes to the outskirts of Bethany, but she doesn't go alone. There'd been crowds of mourners in the house, and they follow Mary. They thought she was going to the tomb to weep there, and so they were going to join her. When Mary meets Jesus, she falls at his feet. That's an act of worship. Her attitude towards Jesus becomes clearer when she speaks and calls him Lord. She recognizes him as her master, and she's his disciple. Mary is a follower of Jesus. She believes in him. Mary believes that if Jesus had been present, he could have prevented the death of Lazarus. And she says exactly that in verse 32. And through all of this, she's weeping. This disciple has faith in Christ, but it's a faith through tears. Loved ones, you can notice right away here that faith doesn't rule out tears. You can still believe in Jesus while weeping over the loss of a loved one. Don't let anyone tell you it's unchristian to show tears. Then we come to verse 33. And look at how Jesus responds to all that weeping going on around him. Mary's weeping, the crowds are weeping, and Jesus responds like this. It says, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Let's look closer at this response. The Holy Spirit says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. That's actually a rather bland translation. A closer study of the words being used here show that it's a rare expression in the New Testament. And outside of the Bible, it's used to describe someone becoming enraged or angry. The root word for being deeply moved is actually used to describe animals snorting in rage, like a bull snorting before it charges. It's actually a really powerful word portraying a strong emotion of pent-up fury. Jesus is also said to have been greatly troubled. And that means he was unsettled. Jesus was upset. He's not cold or indifferent to what he's witnessing. So when taken together, these two expressions tell us that Jesus was indignant. That's mainly an emotion on the inside. He's deeply moved in his spirit. But there's obviously an outward side of it. People can see that he's affected. People can see that he's indignant, angry. But then the question is, why? Why is Jesus angry at the sight of all this weeping around him? At first glance, it might seem a bit of a strange emotion for someone to have. Well, imagine for a moment that you're an artist. It's easy to imagine for some of you. You spend hours and hours creating a work of art, a masterpiece. You put all your time and energy into creating this beautiful painting, and you poured your heart and soul into it. When the painting's finished, it's almost like it's your child. You bring it to an art gallery to be put on display, and one evening, there's an opening gala for the exhibition. And there in front of everyone, a man walks up with a can of spray paint, and in a moment, he destroys your masterpiece, vandalizes it. What emotion would you have at that moment? You'd be indignant, right? Angry. And that helps us to understand Jesus and his indignation here in John 11. His beautiful creation has been vandalized. His beautiful work of art was defaced by sin and the death that it brings. It's being rubbed in his face. All the weeping he's hearing and seeing is reminding him what Satan has done to this world. It's reminding him of what Satan has done to his beloved creatures. Satan, sin, and death have wrecked it all. And that's what he's getting angry at. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And it makes Jesus indignant and furious. There are two things that we can take away from this. First, remember what Scripture says in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he ascended into heaven, he didn't stop being a human being. And so he didn't stop feeling. He didn't stop having emotions. So still today, he indignantly observes the vandalism of his beautiful creation by Satan, sin, and death. This world still has tears. We still have tears. And it doesn't go unnoticed by Christ. But there is a difference. Christ now sees all of this after the cross and after his resurrection. At the cross, he defeated Satan. With his empty tomb, he laid death to waste. The cross and the empty tomb do change things for him and for us. There can still be anger at death and what it does. Jesus has that anger, and so can we. But there's also the sure hope that Satan, sin, and death are defeated enemies. The death blow has been delivered, and these things are dying. The other thing we can take away is to remember that Jesus reveals God to us. What's true of Jesus is true of God. That's because Jesus is God. He is God come in the flesh. Jesus shows us that God is not pleased with how his beautiful creation has been defaced by Satan, sin, and death. When we see the indignation of Jesus, we also see the indignation of God. If you ever go on social media, you see a lot of indignation. People get angry about all kinds of things, and they vent about everything. But rarely do these people actually do something about their indignation. They just talk, but they seldom act. And that's where God is different. God was and is indignant about what's happened to break this world. But God did something about it. He sent his son on a rescue mission. And in the end, God is going to fix it all. He won't leave it the way it is. And that's our comfort and hope in a broken world, isn't it? That comfort and hope also come through as we look at the tears of our Saviour. In verse 34, Jesus speaks his only words in our passage. He asks where Lazarus has been laid to rest. He's invited to come and see. It would appear that he then set out for the tomb. And then we get verse 35. This is one of the most famous verses in John, as well as in the entire Bible, of course. It's famous for being short. But it should be famous for far more. It says, Jesus wept. You could also translate that as Jesus burst into tears. It's not that loud wailing of the mourners that we read about earlier. When Jewish people mourned, it often would be a really loud vocal weeping. Jesus simply shed tears quietly. But nonetheless, we see him here openly crying. He's clearly emotionally saddened. Now, when many people read this verse, they right away latch on to the humanity of Jesus. This is affirmation that Jesus is a true human being. Humans weep, Jesus wept. Therefore, it proves that he was a true human being. And that's absolutely true. He was, and he continues to be, one of us. The tears we see here come from a real man who knows real grief in his real heart. Moreover, his tears affirm how it's all right for us to grieve too, especially when we're faced with death. It's a natural human response. This week, some of you will be at the funeral of a loved one. For many others, someday you too will likely be at the funeral of a loved one. As some of those psalms or hymns are being sung, you might not be able to keep it all together. Pastor Bradenoff recalls that hymn 85 was sung at his mum's funeral. He couldn't sing it then. He was too broken up. Many times he still can hardly keep it together when that hymn is sung in church. I know that some of you have similar hymns or psalms. That sad memory, that loss, it's attached to that hymn or psalm. It brings on the tears. And that's okay, whether we're men or women. Jesus shows us that tears are not sinful. It's a natural reaction to loss, and we don't need to suppress it. Jesus validates our tears. So our passage teaches us that, no doubt. But what's often forgotten is another aspect to this. It's the perspective of Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That prophecy was speaking about Jesus Christ. Here in John 11, we see him partially fulfilling that prophecy. Here Jesus is bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. He did that for two reasons. First, it was part of his suffering in our place. When Jesus was weeping on the way to the tomb of Lazarus, that was part of his suffering, the curse of sin for us. Part of the curse of sin is that there's death in this world. Part of the curse of sin is that we have our hearts broken when death takes a loved one away from us. And Jesus took that on himself. You see, it wasn't only at the cross that he suffered. Sometimes we can get tunnel vision. We hear about the suffering of Jesus and then we fixate on the cross. The cross was where his suffering hit its climax for sure. But he also suffered on the way to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. His weeping shows his heartache. That was a heartache that followed Jesus all his days on this earth. It didn't always express itself like it did here, but it was there. Have you ever noticed that we never read about Jesus laughing in the New Testament? We read of indignation and weeping, not only here in our passage this morning, but in other places too. But never laughing. You see, what Isaiah 53 verse 3 said was true. As he walked this earth, he was a man acquainted with grief. That was part of his suffering the curse in our place, out of love for us. What was the other reason why Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows? To reveal his compassion for broken and grieving people. Loved ones, Jesus has a compassionate heart. He did then, and he still does now. His ascension hasn't changed that at all. He still feels compassion for those who are downcast. He feels compassion like no one else for those who are downcast and dealing with the brokenness and misery of this life. The Jews could see that. Look at what they said about Jesus in verse 36. See how he loved him. He loved Lazarus. And he loved those who loved him. He loved Martha and Mary. And we can also see how much he's loved us. He loved us so much that he went to the cross. He bore our burdens into hell and death. Who else has done that? And brothers and sisters, remember too that his tears reveal the heart of your God. It's not as if Jesus is compassionate and God is aloof, or the Son of God cares, but the Father and the Spirit are removed and disinterested. No, God, the triune God, he cares in the same way and to the same degree that we see Jesus caring here. In fact, here's something to ponder. Look at Jesus in this chapter in John 11. This is what it would look like if God came to a funeral. So see your Saviour and see your God. See the care, the compassion, the tears of love. All of this pointed ahead to the cross. At the cross, your God dealt the death blow to death. And so when you're in the house of mourning, know that God is not indifferent. God's not cold and uninterested in our pain and heartache. He's entered into it. He's entered into it through Christ. And he promises someday to take it all away. Revelation 21 verse 4 says it all, and says it so beautifully. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Back in John 11, when some saw Jesus and his strong emotions, they saw his love. But verse 37 reveals that others were cynical. In other words, they were doubtful or sneering. They had a mocking attitude towards Jesus, even at this sad moment. Can you imagine? He's weeping and they're making fun of him. It's unreal. It's so disrespectful. It reveals their unbelief. They have an emotion too, and it's cynical hatred for Jesus. Our passage ends on that note, and in so doing, God is putting it to each one of us here this morning. You've seen Jesus get angry at Satan, sin, and death because they've vandalized his good world and his beloved creatures. You've seen Jesus weep because of how his heart breaks for those whom he loves. Are you going to join those who see all this and look at Jesus with a jaded cynicism? Or are you going to be with Mary at the feet of Jesus? Let's be there where we worship and love the indignant and weeping Saviour. Amen. Let's respond to God's word. Psalm 116, it's 1, 5 and 8. Jesus revealed in Scripture, and we see both him and you. He has shown us your heart. You hate the sin and death that Satan introduced into this world. You did something about it with the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. And for that, we praise your name. You also have a heart of compassion for the weeping and brokenhearted. You've made it clear that none of our tears are lost on you. You put our tears in your bottle. You're a compassionate and caring God. And for that too, we worship you. We're also grateful for your promise that at the end, you will wipe away all our tears. There'll be no more death or pain or crying. Father, we look forward to that and we ask you to bring it quickly. But as we live here and now, please help us with your Holy Spirit to love you more and to find our comfort and strength in who you are and what you've done and what you promise to do. Please be with those among us who are grieving and brokenhearted. For some, it's a very recent loss. For some, it was just a few years ago or even many years ago. Whatever the situation, please help them. Help them to know your care and your presence with them. Lift up their hearts to you, Father. Comfort them with your love and care. Father, please do that for the many family members, friends, colleagues and students of Geraldine Plug over the next days, weeks and months, and especially on Wednesday when they need to bury her body. Lord, we also ask that you would comfort and encourage Nathan and Natalie Terpstra We heard that Natalie had an ectopic pregnancy a few weeks ago. And we confess that your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book they were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Together with Nathan and Nat, we thank you that she's recovering well. Lord, there are so many other different ways that we suffer in this broken world. For many of us, the sadness, anger, and tears come from relationships that are broken down, from conflict, from seeing loved ones turn away from you, also disappointment that our lives aren't working out how we might have hoped, or the consequences of sinful living. Lord, may we all be confronted with the gospel this morning, that we more and more would be people of peace and humility, repentant and eager to serve you and our neighbours. Father, we also thank you, together with Trent Kotos and his family, that you've preserved him over the last few years through various health concerns. And we pray that you'll bless him as he moves away and settles in Albany. And now, as we prepare to give our financial offerings, help us to see this as a privilege to be involved in your work. We pray that you would bless the deacons as they use these resources to serve your people. Lord, we've asked all of this of you, knowing that we don't deserve it. And yet we ask you confidently to hear our prayer, to forgive us our sins and to wash us clean, because we ask it in the name of our King and our Rescuer, Jesus Christ. Amen. We get to continue our worship of the Lord by way of our financial offerings. The collection this morning is for the Ministry of Mercy. After taking of the collection, we'll sing in closing hymn 73, and we'll sing verses 1 and 2. Thank you. Lift up your hearts to God. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.